Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9. We'll let the kids kind of wander out real quick, but you can go ahead and flip to Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9. I will be reading through verse 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in every serving, in the serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes are an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hopes set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Clark. What if I got up here and said, "I'm tired"? What would that mean if I said I'm tired? What would you think that I'm trying to communicate by the simple phrase, "I'm tired"? In English, it can mean a lot of stuff. I'm tired of having chicken every day, right? I'm tired of my receding hairline, right? It can mean all kinds of stuff. I think in sports, we can, if any of y'all play sports? Okay, so in sports, if you played a game that was, well, almost all sports have endurance involved, you get to the end, it's fourth quarter, and you're exhausted, and you're tired. But that tired means nothing in that moment, right? Because you got to keep going. You've got to persevere. You've got to push through. You can't get in. You can't give in to that tired. You have to set it aside. A few years ago, I've told this story before, but it's one of my favorites. When Elise was pregnant with Noelle, we went for a hike. So Elise was pregnant with Noelle. Reese would have been about 2, and Caroline would have been 4, not quite had her 5th birthday yet. And we were out for this hike. And it was, we thought it was a loop. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was further than we thought. And I ended up having to carry Reese, but Elise was in no shape to carry anyone. She was already carrying, Amy says Elise was already carrying someone. She's right. So anyway, Caroline had to walk. And I don't know how long we walked, but we walked and we walked and we walked. And she got tired. And she would say, "I'm tired, can you carry me?" Well, there was no way Reese was making the walk back. The answer was, "No, you're going to have to walk it out of here." So we told her, "You've got to put your tired in a box. You've got to put your tired in a box. We can get it out when we get to the car. You can be so tired when we get to the car, but right now, that tired is going to do you no good. So put the tired in a box, and we're going to hoof the last mile out of here, and it'll be all good to go." So there is tired that is really tired. But if you are a parent, if you are a supervisor, if you are a teacher, you know the next tired I'm talking about. The tired, that is, you have asked one of these in your care to do something that is particularly difficult, and the answer is, but I'm tired. What does that mean? In that moment when they say, but I'm tired, it means, I don't wanna. It means, I don't want. It can be like right after breakfast. They've had their coffee. They're 9, but they've already put a cup down. Doesn't matter. And they say, I'm tired. Because in that moment, when they're tired, when they're giving in to that tired, what they really mean is, I don't want to. I'm lazy. I'm not going to do it. I think we've all been there at some point in our life where the tired has hit us and we weren't actually fatigued. We just didn't want to. Look with me at our passage today in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. It says this, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Look right there at verse 12. The author of Hebrews is warning the church to not be sluggish. In other words, he's saying in this sense, don't say, I'm tired. He's saying, put your tired in a box. We have a race to run, and we don't have time to be tired now. We will get rest in the future. So stay earnest and imitate those who are running with endurance. Now, the Greek word that is translated as sluggish, and I am going to mispronounce that word at least 100 times today, sluggish has two kinds of meanings. And I think they both apply in this context. So when used of the body, this word sluggish means slow. But it also means lacking a desire to move, lacking a desire to exercise. One word that's a synonym is indolent, dull, and another one is languid. Right? So this is, I have no desire to do it. I'm not going to do it. When it's used of the mind, it also means slow, but think in terms of dim-wittedness and disinterest, like a disinterest of knowing what comes next. In both cases, the emphasis seems to be more on effort rather than ability. Okay, so when we see the word sluggish, we need to think effort, not ability. It's not that they can't, it's that they don't want to. And what do we call that? Laziness. Sluggishness. So the rest of Hebrews provides instructions on how to persevere and not give in to sluggishness. So today we're going to look at 4 keys to avoid sluggishness. Now I put in here little parentheses, exhortations. I like this word exhortation. I originally had tips, and I'm like, no, these aren't tips. These are. There's more than this. If you want to avoid sluggishness, you need to take these things deeply to heart. So the word exhortation here has this idea of emphatic urging. This is an emphatic urging. If you don't want to be sluggish, this is the way. Okay? This is the way. So here are the 4 keys to avoid sluggishness. Number 1, receive encouragement. Receive encouragement. Number 2, remember that God is just. Number 3, replicate the examples of perseverance that have gone before you. And number 4, rely on God to keep his promises. So let's look again at verse 11. The driving force of this passage is the author's desire that the church continue to show the same earnestness and full assurance of their hope until the end. In other words, he is spurring them on to perseverance. Have we heard that so far in Hebrews? It's like this recurring theme over and over again. So if we're going to persevere to the end, we cannot be sluggish. Church, we can't be lazy Christians. We can't be lazy Christians. We must continue to persevere. We can't allow our tired to be the reason we stop. And if my 4-year-old could do it on the trail, I know you can too. Okay, so Has anybody ever been spiritually tired? Anybody ever just been wore out? Put your tired in a box, y'all. We must persevere to the end. I don't wanna. If you are following Jesus, you can't say that. Because if you're not following, then you're not following. We are called to perseverance, to put our tired in a box and keep doing and keep going. So how do we do that? How do we avoid the pitfalls of sluggish? Number one, we need to receive encouragement. Receive encouragement. Now, there's a difference between being encouraged and receiving encouragement. Okay? I think you all know that person. Just find them in your mind. Okay? The one where you say, you did a good job today, and their response is, yeah, well, I'm blah, 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 but actually, I was terrible. I did blah, blah, blah. You know that person, right? There's a big difference between being encouraged and receiving encouragement. My mother taught me this. When somebody gives you a compliment or gives you encouragement, just say thank you. Just say thank you. That practice of saying thank you is a way to receive encouragement. I think a lot of times in false humility, we deflect encouragement as a means of saying, oh no, I'm so terrible. No! Receive the encouragement. Let it be what it's intended to be. Because what's at stake? Sluggishness, laziness, stopping. We need somebody to often give us a boost. So look at how verse 9 begins in this section. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. When we read verse 9, we need to remember last week's passage. If you'll remember back to verses 4 through 6, 4 through 6 was an incredibly strong warning. What's the danger of being sluggish? The danger of being sluggish is this temptation to fall away. The danger of being sluggish is the temptation to become hard-hearted toward the truth of the gospel. This is a very, very tough teaching. There's a lot on the line here. And so he then pivots to encouragement. So we need to understand that the encouragement here is in association with a concern. This church was in danger of becoming sluggish, and he wants to encourage them. Another passage we read last week is from chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. It says this. It says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now look at that back in verse 11. It says that they were dull of hearing. Guess what that word dull is? It's the same Greek word as the word sluggish. These are people who've become sluggish of mind. He's telling them they're being lazy learners. Ugh. Ugh. Last week I gave an example of helping children with homework. Do I need to finish that thought? I think some of you parents know what I'm talking about. It's not that they can't. It's that they don't want to, right? So he's telling them they're being lazy learners. They're not putting in the effort into growth. It's not that they can't learn. It's that they won't learn. It's not that their minds and souls are incapable of understanding. They just seem to be content to say, I'm tired. So in verse 12, he says, stop. No more being sluggish. And he begins by encouraging them. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. I got to be honest. I love this. I love this because it's the classic sorry, not sorry, right? And I think that's important. He's kind of saying here, listen, I'm harsh. I know I'm being harsh. I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry. Because I'm sure of things regarding salvation. So I'm sorry if I've hurt your feelings, but you needed to hear that. This is a coach. If this is a coach saying to his players, you're not putting the work in on the field. Now listen, if you're getting your tail whipped in a game, chances are effort has a lot to do with it. So for the coach to pull you to the side and say, this is an effort issue. What is going on here? You know the plays. You know what to do. You're not executing.
But I'm tired, coach.
Get on the bench, right? That's what coach says, right? No, like, we don't get to be tired. He's saying it's time to hustle. And then we get to verse 9, and verse 9 flips it. It's the other half of the coach's speech, which is, I've seen you do this in practice. I know what you're capable of. I've watched you run this play 1,000 times with expert precision. You know what you're doing. And it's this encouragement. And you can, I don't know if any of you have ever been in that huddle before, but there's that moment where you're like, oh, yeah. I do know how to do it. Coach, they're so big. No, just set the pick. You know what to do. You're like, the encouragement there is you can do it. You are equipped with all you need to do to win this game. Now get in there and do what you're capable of. The author says, we are sure of better things in your case. We are sure of things belonging to salvation. As ones in Christ, we are equipped for perseverance. As ones who are in Christ, we are equipped for perseverance. Look at how he goes on in verse 10. It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. So what we see him do right here in the middle of all this is we see him point to the past and we see him point to the present as a way of encouraging them forward. He mentions their work and the love that they have shown. He mentions their service. And he says, as you still do. This is a church that knows what to do. They have done what God has called them to do. They are equipped to keep doing it in Christ. Then we look at verse 9 and we look at verse 10 together. And he's saying, I am sure of the evidence of your salvation. I see the work that you have done. I believe you can do this. I believe in you. Now, obviously, he's not trusting in their human ability as the source of their perseverance. But he's saying, as believers, they will persevere in the future because they have persevered in the past. Can I use another sports metaphor? I'm sorry. Today, as we talk about perseverance, lots of sports, okay? So it's no secret, I'm a big Chiefs fan. So for those of you who don't remember the early 2000s, it was a dark time. Anytime the Chiefs were down by 2 scores, it was over. It was over. They lost all the time. They were down 10, lose. Now with the Mahomes era of Chiefs, they're down 10 points. I'm not worried. Why am I not worried? Because I've seen them come back over and over and over again. Now they're able to do it. And so when I have that moment of sports panic, where is my team going to pull it out? I'm reminded, oh, they get out of this stuff all the time. Past performance is an indicator of present possibility. So as we look at this right here, what is he doing? The author of Hebrews is saying, look back. I know you can because you have. I know what you're capable of because I'm still seeing you do it today. Church, for so many of us, we think we can't carry on because we're too tired. But if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then you will bear much fruit. And church, this is not a statement about your ability. This is a statement about the power of Christ. So receive the encouragement and do what you've been called to and equipped to do. Then from here, we get the second key to avoid sluggishness. Remember that God is just. So look one more time at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Okay, it's another double negative, right? It's saying, when it says God is not unjust, it's saying he is just. He will not overlook what you have done in the past and what you are doing now. Church, loving others is an expression of loving God. The ability to love others with a Christ-like love is an expression of genuine love for God. Think about what 1 John 4:19 through 21 says. It says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I love 1 John right here. I think 1 John is in agreement with what we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 6. God sees our love for each other as an expression of our love for him. And sometimes, people are hard to love, right? You can just like look down and say amen, right? But here's the other side of it. We too are hard to love. I mean, not truly because he's all powerful, but you guys know what I'm saying. It says in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. It was in that moment when we were opposed to God that he showed us his great love and his great mercy and sent his son Jesus to die for our salvation. And it is then from that great love and that mercy that we can show love and mercy toward others, that we can forgive others, that we can operate in grace with others. And God is just to recognize and remember when we expressed the love that we received from him. Listen, we know we are not saved by works. We know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to remember the rest of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Christ has designed us for obedience and good works. Now listen, this is not a means of salvation, but as an expression of God's workmanship in us. These good works were prepared for us to do that we may walk in them. It's what we do. As followers of Jesus Christ, we walk in the good works that he has designed us for. Jesus says, follow me. He says, do what I do. Go where I go. This is how they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says that God is just. He sees your works. And these works are the evidence of the work that he has done in your heart and in your soul. You have loved and served like Christ, and you still do. Now keep at it. Let your past love spur you to more love. And let your weakness point you to your need for Jesus. And when he is strong in your weakness, let that be a sign of his blessing and approval. When God helps you in your weakness, let that be a sign to you that you are his. He is the source of all blessing. And he gives us our place in his kingdom. And he is the guarantee of the blessing of eternal life in heaven. Listen, guys, God is not unjust. He is a God who keeps his promise. If you believe in him, you will receive eternal life. And the evidence of that genuine belief is that we love the way Christ loved. Now look back at Hebrews chapter 6 and look with me again at verses 11 and 12. He says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." We see that the author is
encouraging the church and affirming them. He reminds them of God's justice and that God sees their good works of love. And he encourages them to carry on and to continue in that same love and service for others. And he encourages them to persevere in this to the end and not be sluggish. And then he offers a great contrast to this sluggishness. He calls them to imitate those who have gone before us. Imitate those who have gone before us. And this is the third key to avoiding sluggishness. Replicate the examples of perseverance that have gone before you. When we're tired, we need to look at those who have been tired just like us and kept going. We have this innate belief in us that our situation in life is unique. No one has been through what I've been through. No one has experienced what I've experienced. My heart is harder than anyone else's heart, right? We have this innate ability to say, I'm the only one. And what I love about Hebrews is it's an invitation to look beyond ourselves, to look out at the body of Christ, to look out at other believers, and see where are those examples of ones who have persevered in their faith despite hard times. And he, in his passage today, in the passage we're looking at today, points to Abraham. Let's look at a few verses, verse 13 and through 15. It says, again, right there in verse 12, he says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Then he goes on to give us an example. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now listen, we have this wonderful luxury as living in the 21st century that we get to read the story from beginning to end in one sitting. But it was 25 years between God's first promise to Abraham and the time that Isaac, the promised son, was born. 25 years. Now listen, in the scope of biblical history, 25 years is nothing. It's nothing. But in the scope of human life, it's pretty significant. So just think about it. It's 2025. This is easy math. What was 25 years ago? It was 2000. So think about life in the year 2000. That's a long time ago, right? So in 2000, you can't even say 2000, right? The two towers were still standing. None of us had heard of Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, or ISIS. I don't think ISIS existed yet. None of us had heard of that. 25 years ago, the Dow Jones market was at 10,700. When I looked on Friday, it's at 47,000. So we're over four times, almost five times. 25 years ago, Elise and I were still in high school and not dating. Here's a sports one that I think you're going to love. 25 years ago, Tom Brady was a rookie behind Drew Bledsoe. LeBron James was still in high school. Nobody had heard of LeBron James and Tom Brady 25 years ago. Does that not like blow your mind? That blows my mind. Of course nobody heard of Patrick Mahomes. I mean, he was just a little guy. There was no Facebook, no social media. There was no YouTube. And Netflix was still a DVD delivery service. Like 25 years ago was a long time. It was a long time. When you think about it in that frame of mind, does that not set Abraham's perseverance in a new context? 25 years is a long time. And he persevered through that season. Did he do it perfectly, church? Oh, no. I mean, just think about all the mistakes Abraham made over those 25 years. We had the issue with Sarah and Pharaoh and lying about being her sister. That's just weird. He took Sarah's handmaiden as his wife and had a child by her, thinking maybe that'll do it, right? Sarah had laughed at the notion of God giving her a son in her old age. Listen, Abraham was not perfectly patient. The thing that's at play here is that God was faithful despite of Abraham's imperfect patience. God was faithful in spite of Abraham's perfect patience. We are called to love like Jesus. We are called to flee from a sluggish heart. But we fail sometimes. And what I think the story of Abraham shows us is there is grace when we fail. If we look at the pattern of Abraham's life, when he messed up, he didn't just say, "I'm too tired. I don't wanna." No, in that moment, Abraham repented. He turned and he believed. He persevered in his faith. Despite the mess up, despite the setback, he confessed his weakness, he relied on God, and he persevered and trusted that God would keep his promise. This is what we are called to do. Eventually, as we move through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is going to point out more examples, and we'll get to see those when we get there. But I think for many of us, we can point to not just people in the Bible who just demonstrated this kind of faith, but we can look to people in our own lives. So as much as, yes, the Bible provides an amazing list of people who persevered in their faith, just pause for a moment about people you know. People you know who've experienced hardship. People who you know who've experienced suffering. People who you know who've experienced the sin of other people. People who have been worn out, tired. And they put their tired in a box, and they trusted in the rest that will come in the future, and they persevered in that faith. Replicate that kind of perseverance. Imitate that kind of perseverance. Listen, their kind of faith and perseverance is not worth following or imitating because they never failed. Their kind of faith and perseverance is worth imitating because they believed in a God who never fails. And this is the fourth key to avoiding sluggishness. Rely on God to keep his promises. Rely on God to keep his promises. Let's read from chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. It says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." In other words, sometimes persevering is hard. Verse 19. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews is showing us how Abraham was able to endure to the end. He believed that God will keep his promise. Hebrews is saying we get to look back and see the whole story. When we read Genesis chapter 12, we can skip to 21. And see the baby. We can just turn the page and in 5 seconds cover 25 years. But even then, that's just one child. So we can go to the end of Genesis and see the descendants of Abraham and Isaac have become a decent-sized family that have moved to Egypt. And we can see as we get to Exodus that this decent-sized family has become a nation that put Egypt on edge. We can turn a few more pages and we can see the first king of those who have conquered the promised land in Saul and 1 Samuel. And we can turn a few more pages and see David, the lion of Judah, who is the one that Jesus would come in. We can turn to Matthew and Luke and we can read the accounts of Jesus being born, the one who's going to be the Messiah that blesses all nations. We can turn to Acts chapter 2 and we can see that people from all nations had come to hear about Jesus and that many were saved. And we begin to see the promise that was made to Abraham that he's going to be a blessing to all nations is taking root by the time we get to Acts chapter 2. We can see all this. And as we look at our passage in Hebrews today, we're supposed to look at this and go, he's been faithful through the ages. So why would he fail now? How's the song go? He won't. He won't. How can we persevere in the middle of all of our hardship? How can we persevere? Not by our strength, but because we can rely on God to keep his promise. If God was trustworthy then he is trustworthy now. And the author of Hebrews points to two unchangeable things. The author of Hebrews points to the character of God's purpose. If God sets out to do something, it's going to get done. If it's his plan, if it's his purpose, it is as good as accomplished. But then he says by two unchangeable things, and that is his oath. God made a promise, and he cannot lie. So by the character of his purpose and by the power of his promise, we can rest assured that whatever he has said will come to pass will come to pass. And so the promise and the plan that Hebrews is pointing us to goes all the way back through the book of Hebrews, what we've already covered so far. This is a promise that Jesus is able to and has already taken care of the judgment that our sin deserved. This promise is that God will give his people rest in his kingdom. We have a rest now in knowing that our sin is taken care of and that the wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus Christ. But we also have a hope of a future rest that is to come when all sin is destroyed. And how can we have confidence in that hope, future hope? Because of the way he's kept all his promises in the past. We can look back at his track record and we can believe that he will do what he says he's going to do because he's done it in the past and because he has guaranteed it by two unchangeable things. God is one who accomplishes his purpose and he has made a promise and he will not lie to us. So church, we do not strive or persevere for nothing. We endure and we put our tired in a box. And we keep on pressing on in the faith because God keeps his plan and his purpose to give us eternal rest for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. He has offered us access to the throne room of God by his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. We endure because God keeps his promises and it will be worth it. So don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. Don't complain about how worn out you are. Church, if we go back and we were to look at that warning that we looked at last week, what is at stake here? To allow yourself to be languid and lazy in your faith is to put yourself in the camp of those who have rejected the gospel and walked away. Don't be lazy. But press on in Jesus Christ. I love verse 19 and 20. Look at verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is a steadfast anchor of the soul. Listen, church, God's promises are so real and so sure that we have to use the word hope because they haven't all come to pass just yet, but they are so real and so sure we might as well treat them as fact. That future is so sure that it might as well be our present. Jesus is the great high priest who has gone into the Holy of Holies. He has gone into the presence of God, and he will bring those who trust in him into the presence of God as well. And our hope is not in ourselves. It is not in our ability. It is not in our ability to earn our place in the throne room of God. But it is our ability to hope in the one who is accepted, who is the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Our hope is not in us. It is in Jesus Christ, our steadfast anchor of the soul. So don't be discouraged. Don't let the troubles of this life set you adrift. If you think about what an anchor does, an anchor holds you firm to the spot so that when the waves come, you're not blown into the rocks where your ship sinks. He is our steadfast anchor of the soul, our hope for perseverance. Church, you may be tired. It may be the fourth quarter, so to speak. It is time to put your tired in a box. It is time to persevere. It is time to keep going. And you can. How do I know you can? Because you've done it in the past. You're doing it now. And you'll keep doing it. Not in your own strength, but because Christ is at work in you. So receive this encouragement. Receive it. Don't yeah, but it. Receive the encouragement. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you have confessed your sin to him and asked him to forgive you, and you have repented of that sin, if you are committed to following our Lord Jesus Christ, then the things of salvation belong to you in Christ Jesus. So remember the justice of God. Your work is not in vain. Let it be a testimony to yourself and a testimony to others that Christ is doing a work and has done a work in you. Set your eyes on the unchanging nature of God. He has always accomplished his plans, and he always accomplished his promise. Use the examples that others have set before you, that just as they have done it, so can you. Not in your own strength, but in the power of Christ at work in us. Let us be sure and steadfast in the anchor of our soul, Jesus Christ, and let us keep moving toward him until he calls us home or until he returns. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful for you. We are thankful that you have done a good work. Lord, we are thankful that you've done a good work in us. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged. Help us, Lord, to keep going. Help us, Lord, to realize our great need. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are tired, you would take our burdens. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and you say that you will give us rest. Let us come to you, Lord, and trust you to see us through to the end. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This is our time of response. I don't know what's been going on in your hearts and lives, but the altar is open here just to lay those things down. Where in your life have you said, I'm tired. I don't know if I can keep going. We need to lay that down to the Lord and trust that his strength will see us through. If you are here today and you think, I don't even know that I've ever gotten started, and I want to know more about this steadfast anchor of the soul and the hope of Jesus Christ, I would love to, and I know others would love to talk with you about what it is to place your faith in Jesus so that when hard times comes, and they will come, you don't go adrift into the rocks. However the Lord is working in your hearts and life, now's our time to respond. Let's sing.